Father, we love you. We thank you so much, Jesus, for your goodness and your grace, your mercy, God. There truly is no one like you. There's no one like you. Thank you for being who you are. Exactly the way that you are. If you weren't exactly the way that you are, it wouldn't mean as much. But because you are fully just and you are compassionate and merciful, it is amazing to be a recipient of your love. And we're in awe of you. Thank you, God, that every time we run to you, we don't find what we thought we would find, but your arms are wide open to us. To us, sinners like us, your arms are wide open to us. And I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I just have to tell y'all, I couldn't worship tonight. I was overwhelmed by your worship. Just watching you worship and watching you express your gratitude and your love for Jesus is it's great. It's awesome. It's awesome. Okay. Look at that. We're going to start a new series. I really have been wanting to preach through Jonah for a while now, but this will be the first CCYA series, and I don't know how long we're going to go. I hope you like Jonah as much as I do. We might go to the end of the year with Jonah, because we totally could. I love Jonah, big Jonah guy, big Jonah guy, and I really love this book. I've heard so many different messages about this man. And when I read the book of Jonah, I saw things that I didn't hear anybody else saying until now, and which is really cool. And I love Jonah so much that, Lord willing, if God grants Vanessa and I children, we'll really believe in Jesus. We'll just believe in by faith. Amen. I'm hoping that Vanessa will let me name one of my sons Jonah. We're still praying about it. Still talking about it. We'll see. Jonah's in the Old Testament. He's the only prophetic book that is solely about the prophet, which makes it a very unique and somewhat strange book. We don't get to read long prophetic words that came from the mouth of Jonah. What we get is a story of God and his prophet. So if you want to name tonight, if you want to write this down, put this in your notes, the title of tonight is going to be God and his prophet. And so before we dive into Jonah, though, I wanted to show you something else, something that I feel like is really important. In Luke 24, verses 13 through 31, it's quite a lot of verses, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, that same day, two of Jesus's followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And you're probably wondering, well, what had happened? Exactly. I know. You'll hear about it in just a second. This is, as they talked and they discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days." Now, how ironic is it that he's talking? This is pretty funny. Jesus, what things? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. They said he was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. And then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. And some of the men ran out to see, and sure enough, His body was gone, just as the women had said. And then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people." That's great. "You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And by this time, they were nearing Emmaus, and it was the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going to keep going, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." And so he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it and he gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. Jesus is so cool. Verse 27 is the verse that I want us to focus on tonight. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and said this with me, and all the prophets. Very good. Explaining from all of the scripture the things concerning himself. The book of Jonah is about Jesus, not about Jonah. You should write that down. The book of Jonah is about Jesus, not about Jonah. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible is not about you. It's not about me. It's not even about all of the other characters that are named in each and every book. Everything written in the scripture is all about Jesus. People have tried for thousands of years to make the Bible into what they think that it should be, a moral or ethical guide, a historical record of the nation of Israel, a source of inspiration and comfort, just literature and maybe some art, prophecy and eschatology or theological exploration or for cultural or sociological influence. I practiced that. But thank you, Hollis. Thank you. But the Bible is not really about any of that at all. The Bible is about Jesus. You, people have told you probably for years, all the answers to all of your questions are found in the Bible. This is somewhat true, but the Bible is about Jesus. Don't lose sight about the fact that your very existence has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with Jesus. And that might floor some of you. It might bother some of you, but you were made by God, for God, and that's it. That's why we were created. We were created by him and for him. This is what the Bible is very clear. It tells us the Bible is all about Jesus. He is the main character. If you try to make anything else the main character, you will hate the Bible. If you try to make yourself the main character, you will bang your head against the wall and be really frustrated because you're not the main character. Jesus is the main character, and every book is completely about him. We're on the same page. We're on the same page?
Yes.
So the question is, where is Jesus in the book of Jonah? Well, we're going to spend the next however many weeks finding Jesus in the book of Jonah. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and he went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. And he went down. Somebody say down.
Down.
Good. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. And he bought a ticket and he went aboard hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. "Go to Nineveh," God says. Now Nineveh, if you've like all these names and all of these places, and this is what's interesting about studying the Bible. If you're going to study the Bible, you cannot just look over names. You can't just be like, "I don't even know how to pronounce that, so I'm just not even going to worry about what that is." Nineveh is a city in Assyria, and at this time, it is becoming the major city of Assyria. It's about 500 miles northeast of Israel. You have my map. Oh, Kelly girl. Falafel. Okay, well, I brought a map. But so the most important fact about Nineveh is this, that it had made itself an enemy of Israel and their war crimes. Nineveh's war crimes were unmatched. And I won't go into detail because it's bad. It's gross. The city was full of sin. They were known for attacking Israel, making them an enemy of God and his people. They exploited helpless people. They were very cruel to those who they conquered in war. They worshipped idols. They were into witchcraft, and they practiced prostitution. Jonah had heard all about the Ninevites, and there's no doubt about it because, and here's my, this is my map. It's a pretty cool map. You can't really see it, but this is it, and I can zoom in if you want. I don't know if that helps any. So here is, see this right here? This right here, this is Israel right here. And this right here is where Jonah's hanging out at. And then he was supposed to go north, northeast. And he ended up right there in Nineveh. But homeboy decided he was going to go this way. Look at the, look here. Look how far this cat was. He's like, I'm out of here, bro. Let's see how this is like right there, and this is just, this red line just keeps going. You see that?
You can't see it? Well, people over here can't see it because I'm in the way.
I'm sorry. Anyway, that's my map. Yeah. There's no applaud necessary. I completely stole this off the internet. Like, I had no work whatsoever went into this map. Anyway, so instead of going northeast, he goes south and as far west as he can go, trying to get away from God. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think, Jonah, what the heck's your problem, dude? God wants to destroy Nineveh. This is what he said. Why are you upset? Why are you, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, go preach to Jonah, or excuse me, to Nineveh, because I'm going to destroy it. You need to bring my judgment against them. Why are you upset, Jonah? You make no sense. But he's upset because Jonah knows God. You should write that down. Jonah knows God. And he knows God's character. And he knows God's nature. And he knows that God always sends a prophet before he sends destruction. Always. Matter of fact, the Bible says, I didn't find the verse, but it says something along the lines of, God never does anything until he reveals it to the prophets. Jonah knows that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now check this out. This is really cool because we're only going to literally get through the first three verses of Jonah. You're welcome. But Jonah's name means dove. And in the scriptures, doves symbolize peace, purity, and the Holy Spirit. Just write that down. Peace, purity, and the Holy Spirit. And homeboy's father's name, Amittai, just happens to mean my truth or faithful. And so the word of the Lord comes to the dove, the son of faithfulness or the son of truth. And so the Lord is sending the dove. He's sending his peace. He's sending his purity. He's sending his Holy Spirit. By the son of the faithful one, or the one of truth. Why? To announce judgment against the great city of Nineveh. Jonah knows what God is up to. He knows that God wants to save Nineveh. That's really what's going on here. Anytime you hear God talking about judgment, you just need to flip it upside down and realize that that's actually mercy. You know, because God could have just, I don't know, destroyed Nineveh. They literally, I mean, he's done it before. He's destroyed cities before. And you could say, well, did he consult the prophets? Yeah, he consulted Abraham before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham interceded for one guy. That's it. And the one guy and his family, other than his wife, was saved. God always consults the prophets. He always has somebody that he sends somebody to intercede on behalf of those that are sinning against God. God is in pursuit of Nineveh. You see, we always focus on the judgment of God and the consequences of our sin. We hate things when people say, I saw this shirt the other day. God bless these people. But in big letters, it was like, you know, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Huge letters. The rest of it, really small print in the bottom. Just, I was like, their shirt is terrible. Reprint. But this was the shirt, right? But we cringe at that. And some people in other churches, they, you know, that's what they hound on, not the second part. I'm not even going to talk about the second part right now because I want to hold you right here. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That bothers us. It's like, man, does the punishment really fit the crime? Death, God? But we miss what Jonah knew about God. See, Jonah knew Psalm 103, 7 through 10. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. He's slow to anger. He's slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. And he will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. And he also knew Psalms 145, 8 through 9. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. Say everyone.
Everyone.
The Lord is good to everyone, and he showers compassion on all of his creation. See, Jonah knew these Psalms that the man after God's own heart, David, penned. He knew these Psalms. He knew these attributes of God. God is a redeemer. And get this, it was the sin of Nineveh that drew God's attention to them. It was the fact that they were all messed up, that they were making all of these terrible mistakes. Later on in the book, God tells us what he thinks. We're not there yet. I don't want to. You can read ahead if you want to. But God tells us what he thinks of Nineveh. But it was actually their sin that got his attention. Jonah is very aware of all of this. And as we will see as we continue in the series, he's very aware of who the God of Israel is, who the God of the universe is, who this creator is and what he's like. And so he runs. Specifically, he runs away from God. He's trying to get away from God because God is the type of God who would pardon even the sins of Jonah's own enemies. And Jonah doesn't want anything to do with this. You're like, prove it. Okay, I will later. It's way later on in the book. But this is why Jonah's upset. Jonah's not upset because God is not merciful. He's upset because God is merciful. So much so that he wants Jonah to go preach salvation to Jonah's enemies so that he can save them. These Ninevites made themselves enemies of God, and yet God was sending his prophet to pardon their sins. Sound familiar? Jonah wasn't having any of this, and so he just took off. And as we have seen through the writings of the Apostle Paul, and as Jonah has so brilliantly exemplified, we all have a tendency to run away from the one who created us. We don't understand him. We have a dark mind when it comes to God. Some of us think that he's very angry, that he's out to get us, that he wants to harm us. But that's actually not the truth at all. God wants to save us. Listen to this. Isaiah 53:6, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own way. We run from God all the time. And if you don't think that you are, you're deceived. Matter of fact, it's the people who don't realize that they consistently run from God who become self-righteous in their piety towards God. Our hearts may not be made of stone anymore, but they're not completely pure. You said, well, Pastor Aaron, you're always talking about how we're new, clean, and close. And you are, in the eyes of God, perfect. Absolutely perfect. But we know you, and you know me. And I tell you all the time, actually, it hasn't been a bad week. You know what I mean? It hasn't been a good week, but it hasn't been a bad week either. We all have tendencies to run from God. We have tendencies to get angry at the person who just won't go when the light turns green. Amen. Can I get amen? Anybody in the room? Hallelujah. Like if this was my grandma, I'd be yelling at her. I'm just saying, bro. Amen. I'm glad you are awake. Our hearts are idol-making factories. It doesn't take long for us to take a friendship. Listen, I'm thankful for all of the kind words that all of you said, but please don't make me your idol. I love you. I'm going to try not to make you my idol either. That's why I'm up here fighting. I'm like, God, that was so awesome. I was just listening to all the words. I'm like words of affirmation anyway. So I'm like on cloud nine right now. But it's so easy for me to take what you just did and make it an idol. So what about the time when you don't like me anymore, or you don't like what I have to say, or I have to say something that's a little bit harsh, like, hey, I don't know if you know this, but we're all sinners. And you ain't as good as you think you are. That's truth. People don't like hearing that. Go tell a sinner, go tell somebody who doesn't understand the grace of God that, and you might get punched in the face. You might. So don't, let's not make, this is why John says, this is the last thing he says in his letter, 1 John. He says, stay away from idols. Don't make anything an idol. Try not to make anything an idol. We're doing it all the time. All the time. However, and this is the cool part, our running only causes God to start pursuing. And we see this first in the Garden of Eden. And when I saw this for the first time, I was like, it's been there the whole stinking time. Adam and Eve hid from God because they disobeyed him. Where are you, Adam? God says. Where are you at? God pursues Adam in his sin. As a matter of fact, God, before Adam sinned, said, the moment you disobey me, not a perfect quote, but pretty much, the moment you disobey me, the moment you eat from that fruit that I told you not to eat from, the moment you do that, you will die. And all the theologians in the room said, well, they died spiritually. Hang tight. Said, yeah, nobody say about dying spiritually. Home dude said, you will die. What does die mean to you? No longer existing. But they didn't die. God did not kill them. Matter of fact, Adam lived for almost 1,000 years. I want you to think about this. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they realized they were naked, and so they began to try to clothe themselves with fig leaves. They hid when they heard God pursuing them, and then he met their most pressing need in that moment by clothing them. This is the God of all creation. And then on top of all of that, he makes a promise. As he is just spitting curses everywhere, he's cursing one that brought the temptation to Adam and Eve in the first place, the serpent, the devil. And he declares this in Genesis 3:15, I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. It's one of the first times we hear about it's a messianic promise. That everything that just got screwed up, I'm going to fix it. All the way back in Genesis, we get a little glimpse of it. Timmy, you want to come make this spiritual, more spiritual for me? This is the true nature of our God. He pursues sinners. And all of us are sinners, Romans 3:23. We know this. I've said this over and over and over again. I've said this. And unlike Jonah, there is one who was sent to his enemies, not to condemn them, but to save them. He is perfect in every single way. Matter of fact, I heard somebody say it today. I haven't thought about it this way, but double imputation is what the theologians call it. Not only did he take our sin, but he gave us his righteousness. He took us, everything that we've done wrong, he's taking it from us. And everything that he did right, he gave to us. Double imputation. He became sin. He died our death. He beat our greatest foe, death, by rising from the dead. All so that he could bring us back to God. Now the forgiveness of sin is available to all who will simply put their faith in Jesus. and all of it is a gift. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God. Somebody say free.
Free.
The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The shame and the guilt, the fear, the dread, the sin and regret, all are forgiven and taken away from us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's for anyone who would believe. I'm going to tell you, that's just the beginning. Isaiah said it this way. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. And when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of this, because of his experience, my righteous servants will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honor, the honors of a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels, and he bore the sins of many, and he interceded for the rebels. Jonah wouldn't come for us, but Jesus did. The moment that God said, I want you to go to your enemies, Jonah said, I'm out. But Jesus did. And when God, because of how just he is, you see, people have so long tried to throw away this amazing fact that God is just. It's wrong to say that God's not angry with sinners and sin. It's wrong not to say that. It's wrong. If we don't preach all of the gospel, it means nothing. But for so long, we only heard half of it. We lean on the angry part. It's true. God is just. And so something has to be done. Somebody has to pay a price. Somebody owes a debt. We owed a debt that none of us could pay. As a matter of fact, the Bible is clear that sin is so prevalent in our lives. Prevalent. In our lives, right? I don't know English. I'm studying Spanish. This is all a mess. It's so in us. Pride runs in us like a disease. Sin is there. Even you know, after Christianity, you come to Jesus and you're like, oh yeah, like I'm free now and everything's going to be rainbows and lollipops and butterflies. No, it's not. You are a sinner. Figure it out. But it's not God looking at you and saying, do better, try harder, dress right, get your act together. That's not what God is saying. As a matter of fact, this is what God is saying. He's like, I am just, and I have to do something about it. And Jesus is ready to catch all of it. When Jesus sees the woman who's caught in the act of adultery and they are ready to stone her, it's the best picture that we have of what God is about to do. Because God is getting ready to throw a stone. Judgment is coming. Actually, it already came. That's the beautiful part of all of this. It's already happened. 2,000 plus years ago, it happened. Not to say that something else isn't coming. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying for you, for we who believe, judgment, payment has been made. It's done. This is what happened when God sent His wrath, His judgment that was meant for us. Jesus bore it all for us. Oh, come on. You got to be kidding me. Do you realize how much you sin every single day still? When you say stupid things like, well, today was a good day. No, it wasn't. Pay closer attention. Go get in the law. Let it crush you. Let what is happening on the inside of you make you cry. And then you will appreciate what Jesus has done for you. We keep pushing it away. We say, I don't want to feel guilt and I don't want to feel shame. There's only one way for those things to go away. And it's if Jesus pays the price. That's when it goes away. And it will. And then it's going to show right back on up when you do something that goes against your own conscience. And what do in that moment? So, well, I guess I'm done. I done screwed up again. The slate is now dirty again. No, it's not. There is no slate. There's no slate. The Bible's clear that God took the law that was against us and He nailed it to His cross. Not only did we die, but we died to the law so that we could live in the Spirit of God. And now God's not looking at us and saying, you know, you can't eat meat with blood in it. Can't eat shellfish. All of you are like, what is this? Oh yeah, this is dietary laws that nobody's talking about. You know, I mean, all of us are sinning right now because we're probably wearing two different types of fabric. I know I am. I am a big old sinner right now because of that. And we'll talk about these things. We talk about morality and what's going on in the heart. But listen to me, Jesus died for you. Can you hear it? It has God unplugged your ears? Because that's what salvation is, by the way. It's you hearing the message. But so many people can't. I can preach like this till I'm blue in the face. But if God doesn't regenerate you, if this message doesn't move you, I love you, but you're not saved. And the Bible's clear. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Isn't that great news? You can't earn it. You can't come up here and worship your heart out and get God's attention enough for Him to go, oh, that dude right there really means it. I think I might save him. That's not how it works. Yeah. Yeah. And that doctrine has ruined so many people for so long. See, God chose you. Let me tell you something. God saw you and He chose you. Not because of anything that you've done, but because the Bible says God is merciful. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and He is abounding in steadfast love. And He has compassion on all that He has made. I know you don't like the song, but I love it. I mean, it is ingrained in me from when I was a kid. And I used to cry out and sing that song because I know me. I know me. You don't know me the way I know me. I know me. I don't like sitting at home by myself. I know me. There are people in this world that I don't like being around. I know me. As a matter of fact, I am way more like Jonah than I'd really, well, I'll admit it. I am like Jonah. I don't like admitting it, but I admit it. I am very much like Jonah. There are people that rub me the wrong way all the stinking time. especially the self-righteous, pious people. I get so, bothers me. And then I'd like justify it, like, okay, I'm gonna be like Jesus and I'm about to go flip some tables. That's what I want to do. When somebody somebody tells me that somebody isn't good enough to do this or do that or be saved, or it's a mess. I wrote this down. I didn't write it down in my notes, but repentance is a gift from God. It is not a work that you do. It's a gift from God. Because if he didn't come to us and give us the message of reconciliation, we would be lost. You're a Gentile, you're not a Jew. What happened in Jerusalem could have been only for the Jews. But salvation is not only for the Jews. Because of the Apostle Paul and the amazing work that he did in Gentile territory, in Macedonia, in Antioch, where the church actually really started flourishing in the early church. In the first century, it was the Gentiles that began to take the gospel and run with it, not the Jews. All the apostles scared out of their minds. It was these people who had never heard about God's salvation before, who heard a message that blew their ever-loving mind. Wait, we get to be a part of the family of God? We get to return? The Cains of this world get to go home? What? Count me in. What I got to do? Well, it's real simple. Turn to God. Just come home. Repent. That's all it means. Just come home. Just come home. Stop worrying about laws and regulations and all that. Stop worrying about all that. Sin has been dealt with. You are no longer under the penalty of your sin. You're going to leave here tonight and you're going to go sin. You're probably sinning right now. I'm not condoning it. I'm just telling you, I don't have to preach against it. You're doing it. It's happening. Might as well talk about the solution than the problem. Right? This is the solution. And everybody needs to hear it. We need to take it to the streets. You need to take it to ULM. You need to take it to Tech. You need to tell these people who have been told, you're homosexual, you can't be saved. Bull! Yes, they can. If I can be saved, they can be saved. And God will do the same work in them that he's doing in me. Because I still got my lust. And I still have my issues. And I still get angry at old ladies who just won't go through the green light. But he loves me. He came for me. Me, a sinner like me. Me, God, you came for me. And when you stop trying to justify everything and let God justify, you stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to justify every action that you have. Just look at people and say, you're right. You know what? You're so right about me. God, that is so freeing. What you're telling me is you've realized I'm a sinner, just like you. That's what you've realized. You hurt my feelings. I know. God, did it again. Shoot. Said the wrong thing. Didn't remember that person's name. God. Didn't get invited to that friend group. Shoot. We're all sinners saved by grace. Anybody who is called on the name of the Lord is a sinner saved by grace. Simultaneously, saint and sinner. Till the day you die. Why? Because the person who has what they're hoping for has no reason to hope for it. But see, we're longing for a day when this earthly tent is taken away and we are clothed in our new heavenly bodies where there will be no more temptation to sin. What a day that will be. But you're not there yet. So this is what the theologians would call the already and the not yet. You're right in the middle. Caught in the wilderness. Not yet in the promised land. But God, Emmanuel, is with us, and he will never leave us or forsake us. There is nothing, listen to me, there is nothing you can do, nothing that will cause God to leave you. That is why Jesus is greater than Jonah. You receive the word of the Lord. Read to us.